Usually a thief is not considered to be popular, is he? If someone were to break into your house this evening while you were here at worship services and steal that which is yours, he wouldn't be very popular with you, would he? No, absolutely not. When one were to be asked about a popular thief, perhaps they would think of one that had pulled off the biggest heist in history. Maybe some great art museum or something of that nature. But I want to talk about a thief that is very popular tonight. In fact, he's the most popular thief in the world. Whenever someone wants to proclaim that baptism is not necessary for salvation of sins or from sins, they usually ask a question. That question is, what about the thief on the cross? That's the most popular thief in the world. You'll see why here in just a few moments. As we turn to Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32, we see the text which frames the idea that makes him the most popular thief in the world. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. And if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Our text has already identified the fact that they were thieves. But I submit this evening that the one who spoke and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The one to whom our Lord said, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, is the most popular thief in the world. Now, what is it about this particular thief that makes him popular? Nearly everybody wants to be saved like he is saved. Invariably, they will go to the thief on the cross and say, I want to be saved like the thief in the cross or on the cross. His case is often cited as to why baptism cannot be a condition of salvation. Now, if you want to hold that line of reasoning and to point to the thief on the cross as a pattern for salvation, one has to make make three unfounded assumptions. I want to discuss those assumptions this evening. The first of which is one must assume that he had not been baptized. To use this thief on the cross as an example of one saved without baptism, one would have to know that he was not baptized. If you care to do so, you might very well check. The Bible does not say he was or he was not. We do have absolute proof that there was baptism being administered during the time of this thief, during the time of Jesus Christ, during the time of John the Baptizer. But I have as much authority to say that he was a faith-only person, or that to say that he was, as a faith-only person says that he was not. He could have been baptized by John or one of the disciples of Jesus, although that wouldn't have saved him. You see, John's baptism was a baptism for repentance. It is impossible that he would have been saved by John's baptism, even were he baptized of John's baptism, because he could in no way contact the blood of Christ. But one would have to assume that he had not been baptized. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that John was baptizing. It tells us John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That means unto the remission of sins. He could not have been saved by John's baptism, because in John's baptism, no one contacted the blood of Christ. Also in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, we see that Jesus' disciples also baptized. It is entirely possible that this thief heard Jesus' disciples preaching. By the way, they were also preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and it was just to the Israelites. But they were also baptizing. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus himself did not administer the baptism, but his disciples did. And they too were baptizing, folks, repentance. The opportunity to become a child of God was not here yet. In fact, Christ would have to die on the cross, shed his blood, provide the ultimate sacrifice, and ascend to the Father. Secondly, one must assume that he was under the same law as we are. And this is the one that traps a lot of people, that tricks a lot of people. First, we have seen the assumption that one must make that he has not been baptized. But secondly, one must assume that he was under the same law as we are. You see, time can be divided into three separate and distinct dispensations. The first of which, of course, was the patriarchal. God spoke to the head of the household, told him those things which he wanted him to carry out and to do, how his family should worship, and they were to do these things. The second, of course, being the Mosaic, in which he gave them the law, part of it on two tablets of stone. We know it as the Ten Commandments, but it included a whole lot more than just the Ten Commandments. If you want to, you can spend time reading in Leviticus to the rules and the law that was passed down to them. And then finally, we have the New Testament dispensation. That's the one we live in today. And if you stop and think about it, according to the Bible, a testament cannot be in effect until after the death of the testator. And while he was talking to Jesus, Jesus was on the cross, as was the thief, and Jesus had not died. Therefore, the New Testament was not in effect. In fact, turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, and we'll take a look at that. While we're here on the earth, we have the opportunity to gain things. I've made comments several times that I have too much stuff. We all have a lot of stuff. And when we die, if we decide to do so, we might very well give our stuff to people. But we do so through a will. Now, while we're alive, if we want to give stuff to people, we just give it to them. But that which is dispersed after our death is because of what we put in our will. In Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15, we see, "And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So as Jesus was crucified, as he was on the cross, he was still living, he was still breathing, he was still communicating. As we saw from our text, as he was talking to this thief that was crucified alongside of him, his testament wasn't in place. It wasn't in effect, because Jesus had not died. Notice also that the purpose of his death is so that we might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's why he died. He died so that you and I might have the opportunity. And he put it in his will for us, so that we might read it, so that we might understand it, so that we might follow it and be children of God and joint heirs with Christ. But as one assumes that he was under the same law as we are, we need to also look and see that the Old Testament was the law under which the thief lived. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, as Paul is writing to the brethren there in Colossae, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Where did this conversation take place between the thief and Christ? On the cross. And so the Old Testament was still in effect. It was still binding, and they had to follow it. If you go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, you can read a little before that, and you can see that the Great Commission was not given until about 40 days later. This was after Christ died. Christ had died, his blood had been shed, and he had been resurrected. He came before his disciples, and it tells us he spoke to them saying, all power is given in me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the new covenant. That's the New Testament. That's how one comes into Christ. The New Testament will was not ratified until Christ offered his own blood. Again, going back to Hebrews, we see in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 12, how that his blood was that which ratified this new covenant. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Under the old law, under which Jesus lived, under which the thief lived, under which Moses finished living, there were sacrifices. But it was the sacrifices of bulls and goats. It was the sacrifices designed to help them see the importance of the great sacrifice that Christ would make and the importance of what Christ's sacrifice would bring. Jesus offered forgiveness of sins on a variety of conditions while living here on earth. There was a man that was sick of the palsy. I think we mentioned him a little this morning, perhaps even in our Bible class. In Mark chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, we see that Jesus was alive on the earth, which means he had not died, which means we're still under the Old Testament law. There were four men who had a friend who was sick of the palsy. And they tried to get him to Jesus. Couldn't get in. And so we'll see what they did. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Oh, wouldn't that be great today? If we had to leave the door open, had people standing in the door because all the seats were filled, and we put chairs in the middle of the aisle, that'd be great, wouldn't it? That's how it was in Jesus' day. But notice what was going on. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, four people carried him. He was on a pallet, on a bed. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, of course, it caused a great deal of contradiction, didn't it? There were those in other situations in time when Jesus said that your sins were forgiven. And he asked the question whether it's easier to say thy sins are forgiven thee or arise, take up thy bed and walk. Jesus had the power while he was here on earth to say thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And on several occasions he did so. The thief on the cross is just one example of that. What about the rich young ruler that we find in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23? Notice the question, if you will, that this rich young ruler asked. It is that which man should be desirous of. It's that which man should be seeking. We all should desire to have this. What did he say? Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, for us to understand and realize and want to seek after eternal life, we also have to understand that there exists something called eternal condemnation. But this is what he was asking. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, if you will, during Luke chapter 18, in fact, all of Luke, that we were under the Old Testament law, not the New Testament law. And therefore, Jesus' answer to that man on that day, or anyone in that day, would be different than the answer we would give someone now relative to that question. But notice what Jesus said. First, he said, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Understand what had occurred. Jesus Christ had emptied himself. He came humbly as a man. All the glory was to be to God, knowing full well while he was here on earth, why he was here on earth. He came to suffer, to die upon the cross, to purchase the church so that man could be saved. But his answer would be that which would fit the time frame of this particular individual. He says in verse 20, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And we recognize these readily as being part of the Ten Commandments. He did not give all of the Ten Commandments, but he gave part of them. But notice, if you will, this person also recognized these. We see in verse 21, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. One of the other accounts of this particular situation, we find the young ruler asking, what lack I yet? But this particular account, notice in verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If it were just so simple. Give up all of your worldly possessions and come and follow me, and you shall have life eternal. Verse 23 tells us what happened. When he heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. He allowed the things of this world to stand in the way of his salvation. Remember, what we're discussing now was the assumption that people have made relative to the thief on the cross, that he was under the same law as we are. He was not. But why not be saved like the rich young ruler could have been? It's very simple. It's because this plan is not available to us today. He, like the thief on the cross, and like Christ, lived under the Old Testament law. So when we assume that he had not been baptized, the burden of proof is on those who assume such. When we assume that he was under the same law as we are, we have, I think, properly shown that the thief on the cross lived under a different law than we do. You know, I can give my goods away while I live, but after my death, my will kicks in. The same thing is true when it comes to Jesus' will. Thirdly, one must assume that his example, or the example of the thief on the cross, is the pattern for everyone's solution. Why not be saved like he was saved? Was this the plan of God? Was this the pattern which God would choose? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And as you turn there, stop and consider that many people call Acts the book of conversions. The reason it does so is because there are so many conversions recorded there, and we will see a pattern. It's not the same pattern that the thief on the cross could see. It's not the same pattern that the rich young ruler would see. It's the pattern that was established by God, given to man as they were guided by the Spirit, also given to him to record it so that we might have it, and it remains the pattern today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why would Peter make such a response? Because the question was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why? Why would they even ask such a question? It's because it had been revealed to them that they had taken the Son of God, put Him on a cross, and crucified Him. They were pricked in the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 22, in verse 16, we find Saul. One who, at some point, or just prior to this, had been persecuting the church. He was on his way to Damascus. He saw this great light. He communed there with the Lord. The Lord told him what to do. He said, go into Damascus and there it will be told thee what to do. The Lord had the ability while here on the earth and had the power while here on the earth to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. However, He's limited Himself by His word. He has established the pattern. And therefore the pattern for Saul, who would become known as Paul, is the same one that was found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So in Acts 22 and 16 we see this, where Ananias went to him and said, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Here's the plan. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Remember, baptisms occurred under the Old Testament law. But none of them contacted the blood of Christ. Notice what Saul was told. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Of course, calling on the name of the Lord means being obedient to what God would have us do. It was also the same pattern for the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. We see that this pattern is different from that of the thief on the cross. It is different from the rich young ruler. It is different from all of those who lived and some of those who died under Christ's, under the law under which Christ lived. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Notice what we have here and notice what occurred before they honored and obeyed the pattern. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What pattern are we seeing here? We're seeing the preaching of the word, the believing, and the obedience, which would bring one to obey the gospel. If one assumes that the example of the thief in the cross is a pattern for everyone's salvation, we must realize and understand in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and following, that it was not the pattern for the eunuch. We all know what happened there. Philip had been in Samaria. He had preached the word of God, as we had just read. They were baptized. He called unto Jerusalem, or sent unto Jerusalem, and the apostles came, and they laid hands on people, and they received gifts of the Spirit. They were necessary so that they might continue on in the absence of the written word. But the Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go toward Gaza. And when he got toward Gaza, he saw a man and he was in a chariot. And the Spirit said, join thyself into the chariot. And he ran forward and he had joined himself to this chariot. Let's look at verse 36 beginning and we'll see. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded in verse 38 the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice that Philip did not say, thy sins be forgiven thee. He didn't say that. He followed the New Testament pattern. We then come to Acts chapter 16, verses 29 and following. Another conversion in the book of Acts. We see that the jailer was required to follow the same pattern that was followed by Saul, that was followed by the Samaritans, that was followed by the eunuch, that was followed by everyone who had heard the gospel and sought salvation from sin. We know what had happened. He had been jailed there in Philippi. He had been beaten. And we know that the law under which they lived, the civil law, required that the jailer give his own life if his prisoners were to escape. There had been an earthquake. We had, if you read previous to verse 29, you'll see that they were singing and praying. And there was an earthquake. And of course, the jailer was about to take his own life. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, if you read this, you'll think, well, Paul and Silas were there. No, no, no. Listen, all the prisoners were there. We are all here. A miracle from God is what caused the walls to shake, the bars to come loose, and the doors to swing open, the restraints to be removed from all of the prisoners. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, Paul already saved his life, hadn't he? "Do thyself no harm." That's not what he was talking about. He knew that this was the great power of God, and no doubt he had heard the proclamation of Paul and Silas while they were in chains in this prison. "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." Many people stop right there. Oh, the jailer, "Just believe and you'd be saved." No, no, no. You have to read it all. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." He didn't just stop and said, "Believe and be saved." What did he say? He took them, it says it's in verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." What is it that caused him to be baptized? Well, he followed the pattern. How did he receive the pattern? Right here we have it. In verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." You know, I'm real glad that that thief was saved. That thief on the cross some 2,000 years ago was there, and by his own admission in our text, says, "And we indeed justly." They knew they were sinners. They knew they were criminals. They knew that they deserved to be crucified on that cross. Reaching out at the very last, "I want to be saved." That's kind of the way life is now. A lot of times people go through life and they'll realize at the very end, "I need to be saved." But we don't know how long our life is. And we don't want to go into eternity with a false hope. Oh, a lot of times people are comforted. They'll say, "You know, he accepted Jesus in his heart right before he died." I've heard people talk to family members and say, "He and the Lord got it straight before he died." That's comfort for the family. That's not comfort for that poor, tormented soul. I am thankful that the thief was saved, but I cannot be saved like he was. You cannot be saved like he was. He was in the presence of God. He asked, and he received. But God had a plan, and that plan has been carried out. You and I, and in fact all of mankind today, do not live under the same covenant or testament that that thief on the cross lived. So whether or not he had been baptized under John's baptism is irrelevant. He was not under the same law, and his pattern for salvation is not the one which our Lord and Savior caused to come into being. I must be saved. And you must be saved, like all who were subject to the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Remember, as Jesus came and spake to them, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He had all authority to come before them and say, this is how people are to be saved. He said, first, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Remember, that is the first step. We must teach people. Secondly, they are to be baptized, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that's just not saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then we are to continue to teach. And what we are to teach them, according to the Great Commission, is to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, which means absolutely everything you find in the Word of God. That's the plan. That's the pattern. Understand that while there have been three separate and distinct dispensations, one cannot be saved in a way as one might be saved during either of those other dispensations. One can only be saved according to today's plan, which began with the opening of the doors of the kingdom, the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. It cannot exist under any other covenant than the New Testament covenant, which contains the will of God. What is that plan of salvation? It's relatively simple, but so many people stumble at it. First and foremost, one must hear. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If one hears the word of God and does not do it, they have deceived themselves. Secondly, we must believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, or to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thirdly, one must repent. That means to turn away from that life of sin and to turn toward God. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Jesus himself indicated while he was here on earth that it was absolutely necessary to confess. What do we confess? Not our sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so it doeth no good whatsoever to confess our sins. We are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And then we're to be baptized. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, yet another conversion. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of the Lord. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Near the end of this book we call the Bible, we find Revelation. Chapter 2 and verse 10 gives us words of hope. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps tonight there are those here that have not ever heard this. Just now becoming to understand it. If you need additional instruction or would like to talk about it, we'd be glad to sit down with you. Perhaps tonight you realize that you can't be saved like the most popular thief in the world. But you can be saved. Perhaps tonight there are also those who have not been faithful, who have allowed sin to separate between them and God. God's plan relative to those children of his, those who have become Christians and who have allowed sin to separate between them and God, is very simple. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What's your status tonight? You can't be like the most popular thief in the world, but you can be saved. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?